I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the second book of Kings, chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now the subject before us this evening is man's way or God's way. Man's way or God's way. And the account we have read in 2 Kings chapter 5, the healing of Naaman, is a powerful example of how the Lord is proven to be the only true and living God. The Syrian deity, represented by the name Rimmon, was evidently powerless to cure Naaman. But God, the only true and living God, Jehovah God, proved to be almighty to cleanse and to save. And this account also shows that God is not just the God of Israel. He is the God over the whole earth. The Syrians at this time were actually in God's hand as his instruments of judgment against the land of Israel. It was actually God, we read, who was given Naaman success. We read the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. And this again is a fundamental fact of history, that actually, overall, God is working out his divine purposes, and he will use whom he will, because the psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." It is also an example of the way in which God's sovereign grace, God's saving grace, extends throughout the whole world. God's power is not confined to nationalities or national boundaries. And it shows how the sovereign grace of God gives his grace personally to whom he will. The Lord Jesus teaches this particular point when he said about this account, this event, he said, "And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the leper." And so we see the sovereign grace of God here working in this man Naaman from Syria. But the cure of Naaman's leprosy is an event that teaches us some very important principles about the way of salvation, God's way of salvation. It teaches us how we can properly approach God, how we can enter in to his blessing in Jesus Christ. And in this way, it matters not from which background or which country we come from this evening, but what matters is that we all come in obedience unto God, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's way, as a little child, with humility, repentance, and faith. The Lord Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in." And Naaman had to learn this lesson. He must come God's way. And so it is today. The queen and her cleaner, if they are to be saved, must come the same way. The prime minister and his bodyguard, if they are to be saved, must come the same way. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the great leveler of humanity, because there is only one way to come, and that is God's way in Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, this evening, I now would like to look at Naaman's position in the world, and that is described for us in verse 1. Now, the nation of Syria at this time was one of the most prosperous in the whole world. The descriptions are given of the ample supplies of silver and gold and silk raiment that Naaman took with him on his journey are meant to remind us that actually Syria was a place where people enjoyed great wealth. Syria offered a man of Naaman's ability a very full and interesting career, money and advancement. He had this sense of belonging to a great nation. And he had prospered and climbed the ranks in the Syrian army. And now he was a commander of the king's army. He had the king's ear. He had won many victories against Israel, all under God's sovereign permissive will. Naaman was unaware of this at the time. But actually, God was giving him the victories. God was simply using him and his skill as a warrior to bring judgment on the land of Israel at that time. And Naaman was considered in his nation to be a great man and an honorable man, a mighty man, a very successful man, a man to look up to. And in some ways, Naaman is a picture of the successful man of the world today. He's an interesting person by the world's estimation. He's an admirable type of man in the world's estimation. He enjoys the riches and the pleasures of this world that has to offer him. And the Bible and God is irrelevant to him. And from this man of the world's perspective, his life is vastly superior to the life of the man who is serving God. Because he sees life's fulfillment in image, in success, in partying and drinking, and wealth and power and sport and drugs and holidays and such forth. Materialism is his God. And if he cannot afford such a lifestyle, he can find it on the TV, on the radio, or in books, or on the internet. Thousands of people today are living in a virtual world on their computer, building their perfect image. This is what I want to be. I know I really cannot be it, but I'm going to build this virtual world on my computer and I'm going to build up my self-image. And so the man of the world looks at a believer and thinks, how boring is their life compared with mine? Surely, such people need to get a life. And Naaman had an exalted position in the world. He was looked up to. We read very clearly. He was a mighty man in valor. He was a great man. He was a great man with his master and honorable. He was a successful man. He was one that people looked up to. I'd like to be like Naaman. Oh, if I could follow the path of this successful man, Naaman. But then we read, Naaman had a problem. But he was a leper. This was Naaman's problem. It wasn't his greatest problem, but it certainly was a serious problem in his life. His greatest problem was his sin. But this leprosy was a terrible experience for him. And we have this word here, but he was a leper. And this little word, but, was like a cloud upon his life. It spoke of uncertainty in his life. And we have all experienced the disappointment of the but in our lives. We find it with ourselves, and we find it with the people we meet. We may say, life is going okay, but if only this could be put right, if only that could be put right. We may look at our possessions, our house, our flat, our garden, and there is always a but. There is always a but, if only, of regret and disappointment in life. And the but in Naaman's life was his health. It put a cloud on everything else. Everywhere Naaman went, his leprosy went with him. He'll be working and fighting as a respected commander of the king's army, when suddenly he remembered, "But I'm a leper." He would be eating and drinking and having a great time at the party, but when he woke up in the morning, he was still a leper. He would experience the excitement of the battle and enjoy the well done of the king, the cheers of the crowd. But when he took off his armor and the covering, he was still a leper. And leprosy shattered Naaman's contentment with life. This was the great but in his life. And the problem of his leprosy was undoubtedly becoming worse. And he knew that eventually it would mean total isolation, rejection, loneliness. And you know, this leprosy that Naaman was suffering is a picture of sin. Conviction of sin can be like this for us. A feeling of guilt before God, which will not go away despite our attempts. We might seek pleasure in the world, and yet we have this guilt, this emptiness. And we try immersing ourselves in the various activities on offer in the world. But it will not go away. But we are a sinner. It doesn't matter what we endeavor to do in life to try and stop this voice, this conviction that may be coming into your life about your situation before God, you cannot escape the reality. I am a sinner. It is an inescapable message from God, the inescapable but in your life, but he was a leper. But then I want us to see this message of hope given by this young believer. And you'll notice in verse 2 how, under the inspiration of Scripture, emphasis is laid upon the fact that this maid was a little maid. Now, you'll notice here in verse 1 that Naaman was a great man. So we have this great man of the world, this great warrior, this great man to look up to and admire. He epitomized all the world's strength and valor. And then in verse 2, we're told about a little maid, a little girl, just a little person. A little person in the world's estimation, a nobody in society, a slave now, someone who's been taken captive by the Syrian army, this little maid who's been torn away from her loving family home, torn away from her parents, dragged away crying out for her mother and father, dragged away by cruel soldiers, put on a cart, taken to Damascus, dumped on the slave market, to be sold. And in God's providence, Naaman's wife comes along and she purchases this little maid from the slave market, and she takes him home. She takes her home. And the issue here is, was this little maid bitter? Was this little maid angry with God? Was this little girl feeling so full of self-pity and homesickness that she brought out her anger and resentment on Naaman and his wife? This is one of the most remarkable testimonies in the whole of Scripture. Here is a little girl taken from her parents. Here is a little girl in a foreign land on her own. And she looks at her master and she realizes that he is a leper. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She only wanted the best for Naaman. And this is what grace does. She was only a little girl. She was only a slave girl, but you know she had a mighty testimony of grace. She believed in God's power working through the prophet Elisha. She had great faith. She was prepared to witness for the Lord in a land of idolatry. Notice her attitude, her faith, her love. Humanly speaking, without this little girl's testimony, Naaman would have remained an unconverted leper. And this reminds us of the significance of our own testimonies, those of us who are believers. What a solemn responsibility we have to share the gospel. Would to God you knew my Jesus. Oh, if only you knew about Jesus. If only you knew about the Lord Jesus. He would heal you of the leprosy of your sin. She was a captive in Naaman's household, and yet she could not bear to see her master suffer. And here is a wonderful picture of the power of grace. She was an Old Testament example of how the Lord Jesus taught in the New Testament, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." But thirdly, I want us to see how Naaman responded to this message of hope. So they went and told Naaman, and then he obviously informed the king of Syria, who said, "Go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Naaman came with his money. He came with his clothing. He came with his gift. It has been calculated that Naaman took no less than £340,000 worth of silver and £90,000 worth of gold with him. The 10 changes of clothing will be referring to pure silk garments. And this was enough to attract any money-seeking miracle worker in Israel. And Naaman thought of his healing a bit like a vending machine for blessing. You give and you'll be blessed. Put in your money and get a blessing. Is not this what so many false miracle men promise today? And they want your money. Yet interestingly, we read that later that this man of God, Elisha, whom he went to, he didn't want any money from Naaman. He didn't want any gift from Naaman. He wasn't interested in his money. All he was interested in was his soul and his well-being. Naaman, though, came with his money and clothing. He thought he could purchase his healing. Naaman came as an important envoy with a letter to commend himself. He had a passport to healing. Naaman entered Israel thinking he could dictate his own terms and come on his own terms. He had authority and confidence, he thought, in his passport from the king of Syria. And this begs the question in our own life. What is the nature of your passport this evening? What is the nature of your passport that you think you have to heaven? What is the nature of your passport that you think whereby you can be right with God? What does it say on your passport? My question is your passport stamped with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Are you under his covenant of grace? Are you saying, "Here is my passport, and my passport says redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb"? It's the only passport that will ever get us healing. The only passport that will ever take us into glory. Now, the king of Israel, in his response, is typical of the man who acknowledges there is a God, but at the same time doesn't trust in God. And so we read him saying, the king of Israel, when he read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. But Elisha, the prophet, see what a difference in Elisha's response. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Well, Naaman comes then to Elisha's house. But Naaman still came with his own plan. He came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Oh, the response of Elisha failed to match up to his dreams. Naaman turns up then to Elisha full of his own importance and prestige. Naaman expected Elisha to run and fuss around him and make him feel important. But Elisha didn't even show up. He just sent a simple message. And this action by Elisha reminds us of a very important principle this evening. Today, Jesus doesn't show up visibly, but Jesus speaks to us through his word, and he's telling us how we can be cleansed from our sin by simply trusting in him and believing in him and looking to him. And he calls us simply to trust his word. And maybe you're saying, I'm like Naaman. Oh no, but for me, I need a special sign. God's got to do something extra special for me. Oh, other people might just believe in the word of God, but me, I'm different. Are you not like Naaman? Are you not giving God your criteria of how you will be saved and how it will all be? And here Elisha doesn't even show up. He just sends a word from the Lord through his lips. Go and wash in Jordan. And so it is for us today. God gives us his word, the gospel. Believe in me and be saved. But Naaman's pride was offended. He wanted to be treated as somebody important. He wanted special treatment. He wanted to be cleansed on his own terms. And this can be like us. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to be made feel different. We want to be feel important, and we want to be able to say, "Ah, yes, God did His bit, and I did my bit, and we all worked together, and it was an amazing experience." But God couldn't have done it without me. But that's not grace. Grace is coming to the point of utter dependence upon God and following him and following his way and humbling ourselves before the mighty God and coming in repentance and in faith and trusting only in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is an offensive message to people. That we should trust only in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is offensive to many people. That we cannot contribute anything to our salvation is so humbling. And people look for great and special experiences like Naaman. Something to recount back home. So Naaman wanted something to recount back at the dinner parties, back at home, when he got back to his social strata of society back in Damascus. He wanted to be able to say, well, I turned up Elisha's house and he was just his humble prophet, but boy, he didn't have to show me some respect. He understood that I was a mighty man, and he came and he did all sorts of things that to make me feel good about myself and important. And then I gave him a gift and showed him that I was quite wealthy and I could buy my healing, and he would be able to have something to say. This amazing experience, Elisha had whacked himself on the place and he called upon the name of his Lord, and there was so much atmosphere there. But it wasn't like that at all. It was totally different. I thought, he said, it would be like that, but it wasn't like that at all. Actually, he didn't even turn up. He didn't even come to the door. He just sent a word, a message to me. And that's how it is this evening. The Lord Jesus sends a message of the gospel to you. Believe on me and be saved. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Naaman must learn that in the great way of salvation, money and status and wealth and position and pride count for nothing. Lydia, the rich and successful businesswoman, came in the same way as the jailer, and they were both saved via the cross of Jesus Christ. So Naaman was offended at the simplicity of the word of God coming to him, and he turned and went away in a rage. And here was the crisis point in Naaman's life. All that he had relied upon, his ego, his position, his honor, his credibility, his wealth, meant nothing now. And for the first time in his life, Naaman felt helpless. Something had to go, and that was his pride. He had to repent of his pride. He had to do a U-turn. This was counterculture and a change of mindset. And then we find in verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And he listened. He listened. Notice the faithfulness of his servants telling Naaman what he needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. Now, if these servants had gone up to Naaman and told him what he wanted to hear, they said, oh, Naaman, you're quite right to be offended. How dare they treat you like that? How dare Elisha not even come to the door? Oh, Naaman. And they'll put their arm around and say, look, Naaman, you're quite right to be angry. You're quite right. Let's go off in a huff, Naaman. Let's tell this man of Elisha. Let's show him contempt for him. Would that have been helping Naaman? Is that really kind to Naaman? Is that really showing love to Naaman? No, it's not. Naaman needed to hear the word of faithfulness. And however hard it might seem, these faithful servants said to Naaman, now look, Naaman, yes, you are our commander, you are our boss. And they come with him with respect. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Naaman, you have to humble yourself. I've got great respect for these servants because they told Naaman what he needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. And he humbled himself. And he obeyed the word of God that came through Elisha. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And this is so typical of the gospel. We are telling people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. People don't want to hear by nature that they are sinners, and they need to put their trust in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him alone. And our nature rises up against this, and we say, we will not have this man to reign over us. But then when the work of God's conviction makes us to realize what we really are by nature, we come to respect the faithfulness of God's gospel. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we see this dear man, Naaman, is cleansed. His flesh, as he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, according to the word of God that came through Elisha, and his flesh came like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there's something transformative in Naaman's life. It's not just he's been healed, he's been cleansed of his leprosy, he's been cleansed in his inner being of his sin, because he's coming now and acknowledging that there is only one God in all the earth, and that is the God of Israel. He acknowledges the hand of God. Transformation. When we are truly converted, our lives will be transformed. A cleaning lady came to give her testimony once to Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. And when he pressed her for evidence, this is what she told Spurgeon. Well, it's like this, she said. Before my conversion, I swept the floor around the mats. But after my conversion, I now lift the mats and sweep under them. And that was enough for Spurgeon. He said, this lady's life has been transformed. And then Dr. Lloyd-Jones, when he was at Sandfields, there was a great revival and work going on at Sandfields under his ministry at that time. And this young boy came to speak to Dr. Lloyd-Jones at the chapel after one service. And he said, we now have food on our table, all because you preached the gospel to my father. Before, he said, the money went on the drink, he went to the pub and we were hungry. But now, he said, we have potatoes and we have meat and we have peas and we have a dessert and we have fruitcake. And it's all because you preached the gospel to my father. A transformation. And so it was with Naaman. He wanted to go back and worship the Lord. Well, the only way to receive the message of the gospel then. The biggest problem for Naaman was his pride. It was his pride which nearly prevented him from being healed. But God's message of salvation is so simple. Repent and confess your sin before a holy and a just God. Trust only in the forgiveness and cleansing through the person and work of Jesus Christ the Lord. And figuratively speaking, dip yourself in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because the Son of God has died on the cross and risen again to deliver sinners from hell. But this requires humility. This requires obedience. And are you willing to do a U-turn? Like Naaman did a U-turn. Some years ago, Mrs. Thatcher was Prime Minister, and she had a reputation as being an iron lady. And one of her favourite sayings was, this lady is not for turning. But there is a time in our life, like Naaman, when we do need to turn. We do most eternally need to do a U-turn in our thinking. And to listen to the message of the gospel in Christ, however humble it might seem, that we might enter into his blessing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the gospel. And may the Lord bless the gospel in your life, and may you see the blessing of coming just as you are and following God's way, not man's way, and finding redemption and forgiveness and cleansing through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Now, following the fourth hymn, we will have the ordinance of baptism. And the ordinance of baptism is commanded of converted believers by Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Baptism by immersion is a public testimony of our identification with Jesus Christ as a Christian. It displays that we have repented and we have turned to God, we have confessed our sin, and by faith we are trusting only in Jesus Christ to cleanse us completely from our sins, to grant forgiveness and acceptance and peace with God. Baptism displays our identification with both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism displays that we by faith have turned from the old life and put on the new. Baptism shows that we are obeying Jesus Christ, who commands believers baptism. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The final words of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, we're going to sing now our final hymn, number 4, that is Ben's Choice, number 645. 645. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford." 645.
Thank you.
has been very gracious to you in opening your mind and heart to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God, we believe, has revealed precious truths about Jesus Christ to you. And you have been given spiritual insight into the vital importance of salvation and the true doctrines of grace. And this is the verse of scripture that has been laid upon my heart for this special day, Ben. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. You'll notice here, Ben, that we've been saved by grace, faith. It's a great gift to you, salvation. But there's something very important also here. It doesn't just begin and end with forgiveness of sin. God has saved you in Christ Jesus for good works. He's ordained beforehand that you should walk in them then. Now, as a Christian, you are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that will mean sacrifice, separation, suffering for Christ's sake. And that is your call. And may the Lord be pleased to bless you there in your personal witness of the truth, constantly realizing the blessing of walking with Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and knowing the truth that God reveals in his word to help you in the way. Now, Benjamin Daly, before this congregation, I would like to ask you three vital questions. The first is, have you truly repented your sin, confessed your sin before God?
Yes.
Are you trusting only for your salvation in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Are you following him and the word of God as your rule of life?
Yes.
Now, Ben, I understand you've got a verse for the congregation. Would you like to read it, please?
It's in Romans chapter 8, and verse 38 and 39. But I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. Let's just pray together. Our great and almighty Lord God, we thank you for the wonders of grace, the wonders of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful truth that you are the God of all grace. And we thank you this evening that we have this wonderful testimony of Ben, who has been called by thy grace, has been brought to see his need as a sinner before a holy God, and being given that wonderful and precious gift of repentance and faith. And by his whole being, willingly, he has come just as he was, just as he is, and trusting only in the precious person and work and blood of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We bless him now as he passes through the waters of baptism and professes before this congregation that he is trusting only in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The congregation, please stand. Benjamin Daly, on the profession of your faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and at your request, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.